All right, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles today to the book of Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and while you're turning there, let me talk to you about the types of love that we see come from the Greek language. And the reason that I bring up the Greek language is because one of the original languages that the New Testament was written in that we have today was the Greek. Now, there are four primary types of love mentioned in the Greek, and all four have connections in the scriptures. Now, one is specifically a kind of love that we are to have for each other, especially those who are in God's family. And there is one specifically that we see Christ expressing in the gospel books. Let's start with eros love. Eros is the kind of love that the world talks about the most. You see it starting to blossom in every Hallmark movie, in every Kay Jewelers commercial, and really all over the internet. This is a romantic and sensual kind of love designed to be between a husband and wife. Now, the Greeks named their god of love Eros, but the Romans called him something else. Does anybody know which god they called him? Now, this is going to be a bonus, and if anybody can think of this, the name was given to it was Cupid. And the Greeks have a god of love, so we should have one too, kind of thinking. Now, interesting fact, we don't see the word Eros used in the New Testament anywhere. The old descriptions that we see for Eros kind of love is in the Old Testament book of Song of Solomon, which is Song of Solomon writing about his bride. Now, which bride, I don't know, but this is where we see Eros depicted. Now, the reason that we don't see Eros love used anywhere in the New Testament is because the term had already been misused so much in the culture of the day that the original writers did not deem it appropriate to be used. So again, Eros love is the affection that God intended for a man and a woman to have together within the boundaries of marriage. Now, there's another word that is the opposite of Eros that we have adapted in our culture today. And we can see an example of this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, which says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." Now, sexual immorality in the King James is the word fornication. You may have seen that more often. But this is that same romantic, sensual love as Eros, but outside of the boundaries of marriage. Now, the Greek word used for sexual immorality, or again, fornication, is the word porneia. Porneia. Now, what does that word look like or sound like? Yes, that's correct. The word pornography. This is from the Greek word that we use for today. Now think about it in context to this text. This is the Apostle Paul writing to a newer church filled with very new gospel believers in the city of Thessalonica. And he is encouraging them to be careful in the culture that they live in that day. He says, it is God's will, his purpose, his design, that you should stay away from this kind of relationship and to instead be pure. You should know how to keep your own vessel or your own body in purity, in righteousness, and in honor, not in the sinful passion of lust like your neighbors do in your city today who do not know God. Now, remember what I said last week. Those who do not know God are chained to their sin. They cannot be free from it. Without a higher power to help them, they are stuck. And our natural desires are to want what we want, to gratify ourselves in the moment, to have whatever comes into our minds. And even our society teaches us that that is okay. And we should take whatever we want in the moment. But those who are called by God, those who have chosen to live for Christ, we should keep our bodies pure for his purpose, to engage in love in the manner that God designed. Now remember, We are to love the things that he loves and hate the things that he hates. And you know what's great? We can do it. We can do it. We can say no to the culture. We can say no to our own fleshly desires, because those of us who have exchanged our sin for the love of Christ, we have been unshackled from our sin. We're no longer stuck to it. And God gives us the power to say no. Now, just like I said last week, I'm not saying that it's easy to not fall back into your sin. But God has given us the power to say no to sin and use special spiritual weapons for warfare to stand against our sin with his power instead. Every one of you today can have those same powerful weapons to fight your spiritual battles. Now, eros is just one type of love from the Greek. Another type of love is the word storge. Storge, S-T-O-R-G-E, like storage without an A. Now, storge is described in many different examples throughout the Bible, but it is not romantic in any way, but more for an affectionate, familial kind of love between a parent and a child, or between siblings. Mostly, we see it between a parent and child. Because a sibling dynamic can vary so much, you really see it described as good parents that love their child and good children that love their parents in return. That kind of love sums up storge. Now, the third type of love is phileo. Phileo. Now, this is a kind of love that is a deeper friendship love, like good friends. Now, I also believe that this is one of the kinds of love that God wants us to have within the body of Christ for each other. Now, we aren't to just love each other like, okay, great, I'm stuck with you because you're part of my family. But we are to love each other like, I'm excited that you're a part of my family. I want to spend time with you. I want to help you. I want to be a part of your life. This is real phileo love. And I think more often than not, those in the family of Christ tend to be in their own category, kind of off the love chart with more of a very distant cousin that I rarely see and know nothing about kind of a relationship. I don't believe that God ever wanted us to be distant like that, okay? That's our society today. Our culture teaches us to be independent and keep people out of my business, whereas God teaches us through Scripture to open ourselves up to love and care for each other deeply. And I'll tell you what, it's very difficult to really pray for the needs of each other when you barely know each other or when you're not invested in each other's lives. I know that opening up is hard to do, and some of us have been burned by doing so. But when I come back to what the Lord teaches, I need to be open and I need to love all of you like a close-knit family. The kind that cries over each other's pain, the kind that stays up late praying for each other's needs. This is a relationship that is investing in each other. All right, now the fourth type of love is agape. Agape is a sacrificial love. It is putting the needs of others before your own, regardless of what happens to you. Now, this is the kind of love that Jesus showed for you and I. And I also believe that this is the second kind of love that God wants us to have within the body for each other. Because investments take sacrifice. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own agape toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now that agape love was specific. It was sacrificial. This is God's love for us, the sacrifice made for us. We need to learn that kind of love and move it forward in our own lives. Now, what kind of love out of these four loves, what kind of love does Jesus want us to show for our enemies? That is agape love. Agape love. Now, how do I know that? Because of what Jesus did for us while we were his enemy. Again, while we were his enemies, back to Romans 5 verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own agape love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now understand that this phrase, "still sinners," makes us as enemies before the Lord. And still he loved us enough to sacrifice for us. He wants us to do the same for our enemies. And just in case you don't believe me, let's see what Jesus had to say on the subject. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35 says, "But agape love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil." All right, now that you have a good understanding of the different kinds of love, I want to continue in our study of the life of Christ in Matthew chapter 15. And while I am leading you through this text, I want you to think about the kind of love that Jesus is displaying for others. So we're back in Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to begin in verse 21. It says, "Then Jesus went out from there," this was Israel, "and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon." Now, before we move on, Tyre is about 12 miles north of the border between Israel and what we know of today as Lebanon. So Tyre and Sidon are both in southern Lebanon. So if you have a map and you can look that up, that's about the region that it's in. They're not named as Tyre and Sidon today. You're going to see Sidon about where Beirut is, and Tyre is going to be just south of that. Now, something else to note is that this area is a mix of both Jews and Gentiles. And also, from this area all the way down to Jerusalem was an area at one time known as Canaan. If we go back to the time of Moses and going into the Promised Land. So Canaan. All right, look with me at verse 22. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But Jesus answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" All right, let me stop here for just a moment. At first glance, I am a little perplexed that as Jesus and his disciples are traveling to places and proclaiming Christ the Messiah, the disciples suggest that they send this woman away because she's annoying? This seems odd. But wait, aren't they offering salvation to the annoying people too? How does this make sense? Well, there's more to it than that. In fact, there are several things happening here. Consider with me the parallel passage to this one from Mark chapter 7. It says, "From there, Jesus arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden." So what's happening here is Jesus is trying to keep a low profile, but he can't because of this woman who has sought him out specifically. Even though Tyre and Sidon are areas that are mixed with both Jews and Gentiles, Jesus' mission at this time was to teach and proclaim the Messiah to the Jews. Now, today in America, we are a mix of all kinds of nationalities and cultures, and that's just a fact. As an American, if you were to speak about something in general, you could just lay it out on YouTube and everyone takes it or leaves it. Whatever, no big deal. But that is not the case at this time in this culture. If you were trying to reach the Jews with your message, but you were giving that message or even aid to a Gentile before approaching the Jews, you would have received the cold shoulder in a sense, okay? You would have been more likely canceled than accepted. Now remember, Jesus's mission is to convert the Jews to him first, and then the Gentiles. And we see this even back in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sent the disciples out on their first evangelistic tour. Verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And why is that? Because Israel, the Jews, are God's chosen people. These are God's chosen missionaries to the world. They need to know Christ so that they can go out and preach him. All right, well now consider Paul's statement from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Now, Peter preached this as well to the Jews in the book of Acts, chapter 3. He said, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, speaking to the Jews, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So the message was to be directed to the Jews first, and then after would come the Gentiles. All right, let's go back to the text. Now notice again in verse 23 that the disciples are saying to send her away because she cries after us. In other words, she's shouting at us. One, she's drawing attention to us, and two, she's pressing us continually and won't leave us alone. Now it's possible that the disciples are suggesting that Jesus do whatever he can to get rid of her, even to do as she asks, as long as she leaves. And regardless of what exactly they are expressing, I think we can all agree that they are not showing agape love or even phileo kind of love. In fact, they are not showing any compassion at all. Notice again in verse 22, it says that a woman of Canaan, now this was an original Canaanite before the Jews inhabited the land. Now this woman was a descendant of those that were spared when the Jews were supposed to have wiped away all of the inhabitants under Joshua. The Canaanites were wicked people and they were Gentiles. Now notice again in verse 22, this woman says to Jesus, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. Now why this is significant is because this is a title from the Jews. And as a Gentile, she has no claim to this title. In fact, we see in verse 23 that Jesus does not answer her because she calls to Jesus as if she is Jewish, but she is not. Now, don't think that because Jesus is silent that he is ignoring this woman. We do not ever see that from Jesus' nature. What we do see is a pause. Instead of jumping to the answer, Jesus is giving her space to develop and really grow in her faith. Now think about it. This woman is purposely coming to Jesus, recognizing that he is the Messiah, and as such, has the power to save her daughter. And from what we are seeing in the text, she is not backing down. Now the pause here allows her to wait. Well, let me ask you this. How much do you like to wait? How much do you like to wait today? Waiting is not fun. We have become so accustomed to not waiting today. We get things overnight shipped from all over the world because we don't like to wait for anything. Now, how many times do you go to prayer expecting an answer right away? And God essentially says, wait. Wait. Waiting feels terrible sometimes, but waiting produces patience. And patience produces character. And character produces hope, as Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 tells us. Now let's continue and see how Jesus responds to his disciples. Verse 24. But Jesus answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And again, Jesus is stating that he first came to the Israelites. That is his current mission. Not that he only came for the Israelites, but here he is supposed to be ministering to them. How is he going to reach them with the gospel if he shows favoritism first to this Gentile? All right, look at me at verse 25. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But Jesus answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. All right, now before this metaphor that Jesus is presenting is finished, I want to give a little explanation of some cultural thoughts of the day. Now the Pharisees, who were the Jewish governing authorities of that time, would remark that the Gentiles were dogs, and not just any dogs, but scavengers, looking for any scraps that they could. Now remember, Jews didn't like Gentiles very much at all, okay? But the word that Jesus used for dogs is different, not as a scavenger, but as a pet. And what's happening right here is Jesus is probing. He is putting out an illustration to see if this woman will humble herself and act by faith. Now, in the English translations of Scripture, it says, it is not good to take the children's bread. But the literal translation is, it is not good to take the Jewish children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. In other words, Jesus is here for the Jews, and she is asking him to give her what he is offering first to the Jews. Let's consider how she responds in verse 27. And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now think about the humility here. This Canaanite woman essentially says, "Just give me the scraps and that will be enough. Give me the scraps from my master's table and that will be enough." Jesus heals her daughter because of this woman's faith. Now I have a few takeaways for today. First, let's talk about the disciples for a moment. Now, thinking back to their initial response to the Canaanite woman, I wonder if the disciples have become a little desensitized to the needs of others since they have Jesus around them 24/7. And they may just be like, "Oh, great, not another person with a problem." Now, something for us to consider today, that even when you are continually surrounded by the hurting and those that need help and prayer, be careful that you do not become callous to the needs of others. We are to be sensitive to those with needs so that we can be encouragers and so that we can be prayer warriors for others. Remember what James said in James chapter 5 and verse 16. He said, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much." Now, avail in the Greek means to have power, to prevail, and to be strong. Now, there are a few people today who have this power. The righteous people here in James chapter 5 and verse 16 are not generic believers. They're not generic gospel believers. They are those who set themselves apart, who seek the Lord and seek to know Him best. You have the opportunity to be this person, but these are the people who need to be the encouragers and the prayer warriors for others. God has called us to it. Do not become desensitized to the needs of others. Now let's talk for just a moment about this Canaanite woman's faith. She was not deterred. Even when Jesus made her wait, and this is a great example for us today, when the waiting gets tough, when we look at our obstacle in life and we demand to be heard, we need to remember that God knows. He is not surprised by anything, and everything that He allows to happen in our lives is for His greater purpose, which many times is just to teach us to be patient and to grow our faith. Don't give up. Be patient and stretch that faith. Now let's close in considering Jesus' teaching and continual response to the people. And by the way, I grew up in a church that when the pastor said in closing, you would hear Bibles shut and Bible cases being zipped up all across the auditorium. Now with me, when I say in closing, you know that I'm going to ask you to turn to another passage. So keep those Bibles open. In fact, go ahead and turn with me over to John chapter 3. And hold your finger there. We'll get there in a second. John chapter 3. Now, Jesus continues to express agape love throughout his time on the earth. He never forces people to accept him, but he freely offers it to anyone interested. Now, Jesus continues to proclaim the truth to all who were interested. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now that's a truth that we have today, that no one can reach God the Father who sits on the throne in heaven. Now how do we know that God is in heaven right now? Because the Lord's Prayer informs us of this, "Our Father who art in heaven." Now how do you reach heaven? Again, John chapter 14, verse 6, there is absolutely no other way to receive salvation outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, what else did Jesus say? Look with me in John chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, a lot of people read John 3:16 and stop there. And they make sure they have a general belief in Jesus, recognizing that he was the Son of God. And they believe that his existence on the earth was real. However, verse 16 is not the end of Jesus' statement. It's actually the middle. And if you don't read on, you'll miss out on some very important and needful truths. Look with me at verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, let's pause here for just a moment. I want us to fully take in what verse 18 says. Now, in our religious culture today, even in our Christian culture today, there is this idea that you are born, and in life, you have two choices. You can go to heaven or you can go to hell. And how you live your life and the choices you make will make that determination. Now, it's like you're on a long pathway. And when you near the end of your life, you face two doorways and you choose one. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Notice again, verse 18, it says, "He who does not believe is condemned already." In other words, when we are born into sin. We are born condemned. We are on a path that only leads to one doorway, and that one is hell. However, Jesus made a way through his sacrifice for us to be lifted off that path and set on another path that only leads to heaven. But the Bible tells us that there are very few that take that path. Most people just go with the flow all the way to hell. And the Bible also tells us there's no other way. Remember John chapter 14, verse 6, there's no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Only through Jesus Christ can you get to heaven. Now notice that pathway, it's not that you can just walk off the path and go someplace else. There's one pathway. It leads directly to hell. The only way that you can get off that pathway is if Jesus himself lifts you off of it and puts you on another path. All right, look with me at verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Now think about the correlation to what we discussed last week with the light. Not everyone has the light of Christ within them. Only those who have this relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, this is the definition of agape love. Jesus came from heaven where he had zero pain and discomfort and was free from the burdens of sin to this earth where he was bombarded by temptation. He felt the pain and discomfort of life, and then he suffered unfathomable physical and spiritual pain by sacrificing himself on the cross for both you and me. But the thing is, we don't deserve it. Don't forget, we are enemies of Christ. Why would he die for you? Why? Because Jesus does not just express agape love, but he is agape love. His very nature is agape love. He shows us the greatest example of agape love. What else did Jesus say? In John chapter 3, verse 36, Jesus says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, when Jesus took our sins on himself on the cross, he took the penalty for our sins, which was the wrath of God. His own father poured his wrath into Jesus, even though Jesus was sinless, all because Jesus loved us. Now, salvation isn't automatic to everyone who lives today. It's not even given to the people who are extra good. It's for those who believe with their whole heart that Jesus is the Son of God, who desire him more than their sin, who turn away from their sin, and who put their faith in him. For those who do not, they will never see eternal life with Christ. And that wrath of God that Jesus took for those who wanted salvation will still be expected to be paid. The wrath will come. Jesus is the only opportunity that anyone has to get out of it. John chapter 8 and verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John chapter 10 and verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is our greatest example of agape love. If you have not let go of your sin and embraced Jesus, let me encourage you today to not put it off. You do not know when your last moment is on this earth, and we may all dream of reaching our 100th birthday, but very few of us will ever see it. Most people die when they least expect it. The entire Bible is a picture of God's agape love for mankind. And I am so thankful today for the love that God has for me, even as his enemy. Remember, God is the only one that can pick you up off of that path and put you on a new path. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ in order for that to happen. There's no other way. It's only through Jesus. Let me pray for you today. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your tremendous love, your goodness, your mercy, your grace. Thank you that there has been a way provided for us to lift us off of that path that leads to destruction, that path that leads directly to hell. Thank you for the sacrifice that has been made on our behalf so that we can be lifted off of that path and placed on the path that is heaven bound. Lord, I am sorrowful today knowing that in Scripture it says that very few people are on that path. Very few out of all of the billions of people who have existed, very few will be on that path, and not because they're extra good, not because of the money that they've given to a ministry or to the church or the certain people that maybe they're extra good to or extra helpful to, but because they believe wholeheartedly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and they have asked for forgiveness of their sins. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you provided another pathway. Thank you provided a pathway to heaven so that we can live for eternity with you. Lord, I pray for anyone listening. I pray, Lord, that you would open up the Holy Spirit to their hearts and help them to see that they need Jesus. They need Jesus so bad. Without Jesus, they're going to hell. I pray, Lord, that you would make that a reality in their heart today. Show them the way. I pray, Lord, for those who are gospel believers, I pray that, Lord, that you would help us. Help us to not be desensitized by our culture. Help us not to be desensitized by those around us who are hurting, but help us to love as Jesus loved. Help us to show agape love towards others. Help us to show phileo love towards others. Lord, I pray that you would build in us and encourage us and strengthen us to be godlier people for your glory even this day. Help us take the truths that we have learned today and apply it to our lives. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.